Well, amen and good morning. You guys can have a seat. Welcome to Replicate Church. Man, we're excited you came to worship with us today. I know this is a busy time of year. There's lots of things going on, so I know what thought had to go into showing up this morning. If you're a guest, man, we're just thankful that you didn't get scared out of the sketchy drive-in, right? That you didn't get scared away by the high fence. You know, logic would say this is not an ideal place to have a church, but because of the goodness and faithfulness of God, God said, yes, it is. And so I am reminded of his faithfulness every time. I'm reminded of God's faithfulness every time somebody shows up here on a Sunday morning, every time somebody serves, every time somebody we celebrate a believer's baptism, I'm reminded of the faithfulness of God. And so it is good to be in the house of the Lord today. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right. Kids, at this time, you guys are released to head back to your areas. As they're making their way back, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning. I'm going to give you a few moments to do that as they make their way back. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, as we near the end of our series through 2 Corinthians. So as you're making your way there, I know the parade got canceled yesterday, but I just want to say thank you to everybody that worked tirelessly to get our float ready, everybody that donated things. I don't know what we're going to do with the float or the candy. We're kind of exploring some options, but man, just thank you. Like, I know it's, to some it may not seem like a big deal, but there are some of you on Gordon's team that tired for hours and hours and hours over getting that ready, and we are grateful and thankful for that. I also want to remind you that if your small group is still needs the gifts for the Angel Tree thing we're doing for adults with disabilities, that's due next Sunday, December 10th. Next Sunday, December 10th, if you're involved in that with our small groups. But at this time, again, we're gonna be in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 11 through 21 this morning. And so if you're new with us this morning, something that we like to do out of reverence for God's word is I'm going to invite you to stand with me as we read God's word this morning. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 11 through 21. I'm going to have to borrow somebody's Bible. Mine is missing a page. There we go. All right, that's because I use it so much, right? Amen. Amen. That was tongue-in-cheek. That wasn't me being prideful. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 11 through 21. This is Paul writing to the church at Corinth. He says, I have been a fool. You forced me to it, for I ought to have been commended by you, for I was not at all inferior to these super apostles. Even though I am nothing, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works, for in what we were to you less favored than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you. Forgive me this wrong. Here for the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden, for I seek what is yours but you. For I seek not what is yours but you. For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? But granting that I myself did not burden you, I was crafty, you say, and got the better of you by deceit. Did I take advantage of you through any of those whom I sent you? I urged Titus to go and sent the brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not act in the same spirit? Did we not take the same steps? Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, but that you may find me not as you wish. That perhaps there may be quarreling and jealousy and anger and hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. I fear that when I come to you again, my God may humble me before you, and I might have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality that they have practiced. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are good. You are faithful. God, even on our worst days, you are still good and you are still faithful. Your love for us never changes. God, we come before you this morning asking you to just prepare our hearts to receive your word. to remove distractions, to remove any obstacles that may hinder us from receiving and understanding your word. God, I mean, lift up those in this room that have walked in here today that you in your sovereignty have drawn into this place, who do not yet have a relationship with your son Jesus, that today they would encounter your irresistible grace, they would be overwhelmed by your love for them, and they would surrender their lives to Jesus this morning and know what the peace of Christ is like, know what the comfort of Christ is like, know what it means to step into new life. God, and so we surrender this time to you this morning. We ask your Holy Spirit to move in this place like only he can. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You guys can have a seat. So 2 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning, verses 11 through 21. And so just to kind of get us up to speed of where we're at in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, throughout this letter to the churches, Paul has continually been affirming his love for the Corinthian church. As rough as they were, Paul still loved this people. He desired friendship with this people. He took no joy in being at odds with the Corinthians. Some of you like a good fight. Some of you like to be at odds with other people. You like confrontation. Paul did not like having to be in confrontation with the Corinthians. Paul viewed his role with the Corinthians similar to that of a father and a child, since he was the one that had planted these churches years ago. And so just as any good father would, Paul desired the best for his children. Paul had a desire to see the believers in Corinth grow in their devotion to Christ, to make disciples, right? To thrive in their salvation. That he desired that the Corinthians would bring glory to God in all that they did. But due to the influence of a few false apostles that had come into Corinth, feeding the Corinthians a false gospel, slandering Paul's name, questioning his integrity, his ministry, and the gospel that he preached, many members of the Corinthian church had turned their backs on Paul. Some even saying, "We don't even know who you are," questioning everything about Paul, accusing him of being self-motivated, motivated to get all the glory for himself, motivated by self-preservation, that everything he did was for him and his glory. That's why he suffered the way he did, was for his glory and not for the good of the Corinthians. There were some that claimed that Paul orchestrated the offering for the Jerusalem churches because he wanted it for himself. There were some that perceived Paul's actions towards the Corinthian church to mean that Paul viewed them as inferior to the rest of the churches at the time. And so in the final words of chapter 12, Paul is affirming his love to the Corinthians one last time. He's giving one final defense of his ministry, of his apostleship, expressing his intent and concern for the Corinthians. And so we pick up in verses 11 through 13 this morning. Paul continues to make it very clear about how he feels about having to actually defend himself, defend his apostleship, his ministry, his integrity to the Corinthians. He deems it ridiculous and completely unnecessary. However, because of the Corinthians' lack of spiritual maturity and discernment, Paul says that they have forced him into doing this for their sake, for their restoration. He's been forced to partake in what he deems to be foolishness. Then in verse 12, Paul reminds the church of the many signs and wonders and miracles that were performed by him amongst the Corinthians when he came there on his first visit, and he led them to faith in Christ and he planted the churches there. It were these signs and wonders and miracles that authenticated Paul's apostleship. It's what set him apart from the false apostles, because they did not have the power to do these signs and wonders and miracles. See, to be an apostle, you had to be appointed by Christ himself, which Paul was, but you also had the ability to perform the signs and wonders and miracles. See, to be an apostle was not a small task, right? Like, God had not just assigned the apostles to lead the church, but he had established the apostles to establish the church. Like, in Paul's day, the Christian church did not exist yet. There was no model for them to follow. And so he equipped the apostles with the ability to perform the same signs and wonders and miracles that Jesus had performed in his earthly ministry. And this was so that they could prove that the power of Christ dwelled with them, that the gospel they preached was true, and it was to establish a spiritual authority. Scripture testifies to the wonders and the miracles that Paul did in every city that he went to, especially in the city of Corinth. And so what Paul's doing, he says, hey, remember when I came to you the first time? I know you're having a little memory issue here, but remember when I came to Corinth and I did all these wonders and these signs and these miracles? Like, it wasn't to boast in me, it was so you could see the power of God. Remember when I came and you saw the power of God and you said, yes, I believe the gospel? You remember when you said, yes, he is an apostle of Christ? Remember that? These people that you're following now, these people that you've turned your back on me for, they don't have that ability. They have not been commissioned by Christ. They have not been empowered through the Holy Spirit to do what I did in Corinth. And they do not preach the true gospel. And Paul says, kind of in tongue in cheek, because we know he doesn't like praise. He doesn't like to put himself on a pedestal. He says, and this is why you guys should be praising me. This is why you should be writing letters of commendation for me and not these messengers of Satan parading around as true apostles, right? You guys should be, if you're looking to put praise anywhere, it should be on me because these guys are imposters. And so after he reminds them of the authenticity of his apostleship, he addresses this claim that the Corinthians are saying that Paul thinks the Corinthians are less than. They're inferior to other believers, which is the farthest thing from the truth. Paul has been boasting about the Corinthians to everybody despite their flaws. He's saying, man, these guys got it going on. Man, he's boasting to the Macedonians. He's like, man, the Corinthian church is where it's at. But they've taken what he said and they've twisted it to think that, and they perceived it as Paul thinks we're less than. And so he asked them these kind of rhetorical questions in verse 13. He says, just how have I treated you differently? Like, how have I wronged you? Because I didn't take your money? And then again, kind of in tongue in cheek, he's like, forgive me for not taking your money, guys. Forgive me for that, for not taking your money and how that made you feel. I apologize. You know, sometimes we encounter people who it just seems like no matter what you do, they have just made the decision to be offended, right? Like, it doesn't matter. You could walk on water and they're going to find a way to be offended. It doesn't matter how hard you try to love them, they're offended. That seems like where some of the Corinthian believers are right now. Maybe because they don't want to hear the truth. Maybe because they don't want to deal with the consequences of their sin. It seems like they have made it up in their mind to just be offended by whatever Paul says and does. Because no matter what he does, they seem to just end up offended. To the point Paul makes his statement later in the text. He said, it just seems like the more I love you, the more I share my love with you, the more I display my love to you, the less you seem to love me. Like, how frustrating this must have been to Paul to continually try and love this people only for them to take his acts of love and turn them against him. But yet we see Paul continually pressing on. He doesn't give up. He doesn't abandon the Corinthians. He presses on. He loves them more. He pursues them just as Christ pursues us when our love for him doesn't increase as his love for us increases. When our love doesn't match the love he has for us. You understand? That's how much, like, when we don't love Jesus as much as he loves us, his love for us doesn't change. He still pursues us. He still desires us. He still wants us. That's what Paul's modeling here. He's saying, they're rejecting me, but I'm going after them. He's like, I still love them. My love for them has not changed because they love me less. Christ's love for us does not change when we love him less. In the parable of the four soils in Luke chapter 8, Jesus talks about those who hear the gospel and they receive it with joy and they're like praising the Lord. They have truly come to faith in Christ only to fall away from the faith when their faith is tested, when the pressure rises, when the world starts pressing in on them. They fall away from their faith because they never developed deep roots, because they never matured in their faith as a follower of Christ. In the Old Testament, Israel and God, you know, Israel, which was God's chosen people, we're constantly in this cycle of, hey, we love you, God. We love you, God. We're going to worship you. We're going to follow you. only to get drawn away a few chapters later by the next new and shiny thing that came to town, to pursue the pride and lust of the flesh. See, this is what we need to understand, that even as God's people, if you are in Christ, you are now part of God's chosen people. But even as God's people, we are at risk of falling away from the faith that we receive, from the gospel that we receive with joy. We're at risk of having that fire for the gospel being put out if we do not make discipleship in our lives a priority. Like if we're content with just showing up one day a week for an hour and that's our faith, then we are at risk of falling away and being stamped out. Which is what I believe happened to many in the church at Corinth when the false apostles came to town. The new shiny thing came to town and they were easily pulled away from their faith. See, we have to develop those strong roots as disciples of Christ so that we are not pulled away, because there's more things today vying for our attention than there was in the Corinthians' day. Like the danger is at least tenfold more than it was in the Corinthians' day. And those roots are grown through discipleship. Discipleship is not just a churchy word we throw around. Like it's something that you need to be involved in. It's training you up in the Word of God. It's being connected in the community of believers. It's actively developing spiritual disciplines, and it's through that you develop those roots that deepen your faith so that you're not snatched up and pulled away. That's why we do small groups and discipleship groups. Understand that more than anything, the goal of discipleship is not to increase your knowledge about God. Corinthians had some knowledge about God. They knew the Bible. But see, discipleship is not knowledge about God. Discipleship is increasing our intimacy with God. Knowledge does not equal maturity. Intimacy equals maturity. The deeper you know Christ, the more mature you are in Him, and the deeper your roots become. There are atheists that know more about the Bible than some of you in this room. That does not make them a mature follower of Christ. In Isaiah 61, the prophet speaking of God's people as oaks of righteousness that have been planted by the Lord for a display of God's splendor. Now, I don't know if you know this about oak trees, but when they come from a little tiny acorn most of the time. And it takes a long time for that tree to mature. And when they're young, they're susceptible to all kinds of dangers and that could hinder their growth. They can even kill the young plant. But as it grows, as it's nurtured, as those roots deepen and its trunk increases, it becomes less and less susceptible to those dangers. Guys, God, as God's people, we have been planted right where we're at to be displays of God's splendor to the world. Now, I'm talking to Christians. If you're a follower of Christ, you have been planted right where you're at as a display of God's splendor and glory and majesty and righteousness to the world. And if you are to be an effective display of God's righteousness and power to the world, you got to have some deep roots so that you don't fall away. There's some of you here today, man, you got some deep roots. Like when people look at you, they see the majesty of the Lord. They see the splendor of the Lord. And there's others, man, you're just one bad day away from leaving the faith that you profess behind. You're one bad day away from saying, I'm going to the next new and shiny thing. So the choice is yours. Will you commit to being well-rooted in the faith? Will you commit to pursuing discipleship? Or are you going to allow the pressures of life to draw you away from the one that saved you from sin and death? You were saved for God's glory. You were saved for God's purposes. You were not saved for your purposes. And if you want to pursue the purposes that you were saved for, you have got to pursue discipleship. You've got to be rooted in the faith, or you're not going to be living for the purposes that you were saved for. Looking again at our text, verses 14 and 15. Now remember, Paul has already been to Corinth two times. Once when he planted the church, a second time that he calls his painful visit. When he went to Corinth, and man, we're not really sure what happened, but it was bad. Like, we don't know if there was just a bunch of sin going on. We don't know if they got in a shouting match. Like, there was just some stuff going on, and Paul says, man, it was a painful visit. And so really the whole premise of 2 Corinthians is Paul writing to the church at Corinth in preparation for his third and final visit to the churches. See, his desire is that all these issues will be dealt with before he arrives so they can enjoy that fellowship with one another. You know, like he wants to go and hang out and encourage them and spend some quality time with them. He doesn't want to go there and have to discipline and rebuke, right? As necessary as that is to deal with sin, it just kind of kills the whole vibe, right? Like you don't really want to go hang out and have dinner with somebody that just had to chastise you for like living in sexual sin, right? Like, you're not, it's just not probably going to happen. Like, it just kills the vibe. He's like, look, I want to come and enjoy you. I want to come and fellowship with you. I want to come and just hang out and share life with you. I don't want to have to deal with this foolishness. Y'all sort it out before I get there so we can just be. So we can just rejoice in the Lord together. And so verse 14, he says, man, I'm ready to visit again. And it's like, and when I come again, I'm still not going to be a burden to you. I'm not going to seek any financial support from you. But this time he gives them a little more explanation for why he's not going to take money from them. Verse 14, he says, I will not seek what is yours, but you. For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. In the first century, it was customary for the father to save up an inheritance for his son or a dowry for his daughter. That was expected. And Paul is telling the Corinthians, look, as your spiritual father, you are not obligated to support me, to take care of me, but rather I am obligated to care for you. So I will not be a burden to you when I come. I will not receive any financial payment from you when I come to town. But here's what I think we need to pay attention to in that text more than his explanation. Is that Paul says, I have no interest in what is yours. I have no interest in what you have. Which was a little insulting to the Corinthians because they placed a lot of value in what they had. They placed a lot of value in their affluency. And so for Paul to not want what they had was perceived by many to be Paul's rejection of them. But they're missing the clue bus completely here. They're not catching what Paul is saying. Paul's not rejecting them. He's saying, what I want is you. I don't want your stuff. I want you. I care about you. I'm concerned about your heart and for your good. I don't want your stuff. I can't take the stuff into eternity with me. I don't want that. I want you. I care about you. Which is the same way God feels about us. God doesn't desire anything that we have. He doesn't need our stuff. He doesn't need our wealth. It all came from him anyway. What God desires is you. He desires your heart. He cares about your good. Listen, church, as God's people, we've been commanded to do two things. To love God and to love people. And it's out of our love for God that our love for people stems from. Like it's, I would say, next to impossible to really love people like God says love people without a deep, intimate love with God. Because people are hard. Man, some of y'all are difficult. Nobody in this room. And so here's an affirmation. If you're looking for an affirmation this morning for how you, if you're growing in your intimacy with Christ, if your roots are deepening, if you have that spiritual maturity, here's some affirmation. Is the burden of your heart bent towards others or is it still bent towards self? Does your heart care more about people than it does about stuff? Does your heart care about more about the needs of others than it does about getting what's yours? See, the deeper you go with Christ, the more intimate you become with Christ, the more your love for people grows and your willingness increases to put their needs before your own needs. That's what we see from Paul in this text, especially in verse 15 when he says, I have spent everything I have on you and I'm willing to be spent for you. Paul's spent everything he had, every resource, every dime that he had to reach the Corinthians. But he continues, he says, not only that, I'm willing to be spent. I'm willing to exhaust all that I have. I'm willing to give my life for the sake of you. Like if the situation calls for it, I am willing to lay down my life so that you might be restored in your faith. See, it's because of Paul's intimacy with Christ that his love for the people has grown to this point where he's willing to sacrifice his own life for the sake of the Corinthians. It's why Paul's willing to express that sacrificial love to the Corinthians, the same kind of sacrificial love that God has called his people to share with everybody they encounter. Same kind of love that God has for you and I. See, God desires to have a relationship with you so much that he spent everything he had to save you and I from our sin. Like, he spent everything he had in the form of his son Jesus, right? As a sacrifice where he took our place and our punishment for our own sin so that we might receive forgiveness and be made righteous through a relationship with Jesus. Like, God spent everything he had because of his sacrificial love for us because he desires us so much. God, our good, good Father, has not withheld anything good from us, and yet he has offered us everything through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And in the same way, God has called his children, his people, to love others in that same way. To not withhold any good thing, to love sacrificially. And Paul is modeling that beautifully in our text as he deals with the Corinthians. He continues in verses 16 and 18, or 16 through 18. And here he's addressing some more accusations that, you know, they were accusing Paul of just being very crafty and deceitful, that he, again, orchestrated the whole offering for Jerusalem and sent Titus and the brother to come pick it up because he was really just trying to secretly collect all the money for himself. Now, totally forgetting that it was Titus that Paul sent to Corinth to kind of smooth things out after the painful visit to deliver another letter, and it's through whom Titus that the church at Corinth had much respect for and they trusted. They kind of forgot all of that because sometimes folks just want to believe what they want to believe, right? Like, regardless of what we say or do, no matter how much proof we present, how logical our argument is, sometimes people are just going to believe what they want to believe. And that's the same as when we share the gospel with people. Sometimes people, you could prove to your blue in the face that Jesus was who he said he was, that he existed, that everything in the Bible is true. And some people are just going to choose to believe what they want to believe. Which is why I am grateful that it's not my responsibility to convince anybody. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. That he is the one that convinces. He's the one that takes scales off the eyes, that softens people's hearts. He's the one that brings people to salvation, not me. Because when someone has made up their mind about what they believe, it doesn't matter how good my argument is, I'm not swaying them. It's only through the irresistible grace of God that their mind and heart will be changed. However, there is this reality that we see in Paul's text here that he's already mentioned once, that even though it's the Holy Spirit's job to transform and to save, that we need to pursue ministry, we need to pursue this kind of standard in our lives of living above reproach, of living with integrity. Because while they didn't believe a word Paul was saying, they didn't have a leg to stand on as they pressed in on these accusations because Paul had pursued everything with so much integrity, living, going above and beyond was expected. So they could not find any weaknesses that these claims would have any standing whatsoever. Like, they could argue this all day long, but at the end of the day, there was nothing to substantiate their claims against Paul because of his ministry integrity. Verses 19 through 21. Looking at these last few verses of our text, we see Paul for one final time, and he is bearing his soul to the Corinthians, and for a pastor or a spiritual leader to be as vulnerable as Paul is being here to his people is often unheard of in our day and time, because pastors and people in Paul's, you know, authority position are usually scared that people are going to use that against them. But Paul is so desperate to restore this people. He loves these people so great. He's just bearing his soul, being extremely vulnerable with them. Verse 19, he says, look, I know some of you still think that I did all of this for my own good, that I'm doing all this to boast in myself, but everything I have done, every word that I have wrote, every action that I have taken has been for your good and to build you up in your faith so that you might be mature followers of Christ. Nothing I have done has been for me. It's all been for you. And then in verses 20 and 21, he begins to share his fears to the Corinthians. He says, I'm fearful that when I come on my next visit, I'm not going to find the church as I hope to find it. Man, there's going to be some slander going on. There's going to be some gossip. There's going to be some disunity. There's going to be disorder and conceit and hostility. Issues that had plagued the church in Corinth since 1 Corinthians. Issues that Paul has tried to deal with, that they've resolved briefly and have come back. Paul fears that when he comes the third time that he's going to find the church in disarray again. And as a result, they're going to find him as they hope not to find him, because they're not going to see the fun Paul. They're going to see the let's go have lunch Paul. They're going to see the rebuke Paul, the disciplinarian Paul, the vibe-killing Paul when he comes to town, because this stuff can't be left to fester in the church. It has to be dealt with. And he says, I'm fearful that when I come, I'm going to be humiliated, that God's going to humble me because I'm going to get there, and all the bragging I've been doing about you guys through the Macedonians is going to be proved not to be true, and I'm going to be humiliated. I'm going to have to mourn over what's going on in the church at Corinth, desperately pleading with them, y'all just get right before I get there. Y'all deal with these. Show me that you are willing to deal with these yourselves, that you can function on your own. Understand this, even though we've been forgiven of our sin through Christ, we are not sinless, right? I know the world would like to say, oh, you're a Christian, so that means you don't sin anymore. That's not the case. And some Christians like to pass themselves off that way. I'm a Christian, I no longer sin. And that's not true. We are all still capable of sin. Now, if we are maturing in the faith, our sin should become less and less frequent, absolutely. But understand what Paul is talking about the sin and the unrepentant sin and everything that's going on in Corinth. He's not talking about those who are living faithfully and fall to temptation and then repent and move on. He's talking about those who are openly living in sin. They know it's sin. They don't care that it's sin. They're boasting in their sin and they're unrepentant of their sin. That's who Paul is coming to town to deal with. Because when there is unrepentant sin present in the life of the believer or the life of the church, God's work is hindered in the lives of those believers and the lives of the church. Remember, it's sin that keeps us from God. It's sin that sent Jesus to the cross. And so Paul is simply letting the Corinthians know, hey guys, I'm afraid that when I get there, I'm going to have to deal with this and y'all aren't going to like it. So y'all deal with it before I get there. That's been the echo of Paul's message for the last couple chapters. Hey, I want to come and just be with you guys. I want to hang with you guys. I want to encourage you guys. I want to just fellowship together, deal with this before I get there. Now, as we consider the text this morning, just as a whole, here's what I want us to lean into this morning. I want us to think about this question. When the pressure is on in our lives, maybe it's marital issues, maybe it's kid issues, maybe it's dealing with some medical or financial burdens or dealing with loss and suffering, any number of things, when the pressure is on, when you feel like you're going through the crucible of life, what is your response? Is it self-preservation? Is it asking God to substitute that for something else like we talked about last week? Is your response to run from God instead of run to God? Or do you lean into God and allow Him to be magnified through your situation? See, it's when the pressure is on, when we're in that crucible of life, that we discover how rooted we really are in Christ. When that pressure is on, we find out who we really are in Christ and how deep our faith truly is and how great God is. Paul was under all kind of pressure and attacks. The Corinthians, they could have defended him, but they didn't. They could have come to his aid, but they didn't. They could have kicked the false apostles out, but they didn't. Paul was criticized and challenged concerning everything he did in Corinth. But at the end of the day, he never wavered in his love for the Corinthian church. He continued to live surrendered to Christ, putting others before himself, seeking not his own good, but seeking the glory of God and the good of the Corinthians. In Paul's defense of his ministry of the last couple chapters, he's never put himself at the forefront. He's remained humbled. He's kept the focus on Christ. And he's given every ounce of himself to the Corinthians for their good and for the sake of the kingdom of God. So the bigger question I think we need to ask ourselves is this. Are we mature enough in our faith that we are willing to love people with the sacrificial love of Christ? Now again, I'm talking to Christians. If you're not a follower of Christ, it does not pertain to you. But as a follower of Christ, we have been commanded to love one another sacrificially. So are we mature enough in our faith that we are willing to love in that manner, to put the needs of others before our own, even when it's difficult? Some of us want to say yes until that person we're loving gets hard to love. Our life becomes too crazy that it's hard to love in that manner. What if right before Jesus went to the cross, after being humiliated and beaten, right as they were about to just drive that first nail into his hand, he said, I'm done. I'm done. Y'all are on your own. I don't want to do this anymore, right? He said, I'm going back to heaven. I'm good. we'd still all be destined to hell this morning. Like we would be just sitting here hopeless. Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 13, greater love has no man than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. There is no greater way for us to show love to another human being than by sacrificing our own life for their sake, the same way Christ sacrificed his life for our sake. Paul is sacrificing his life for the sake of the Corinthians, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the kingdom of God. And while many of us may never be called to lay down our life physically, we have still been called to love others sacrificially, putting their needs before our own. That's what Paul's done in this entire text. That's what Jesus did on the cross. So what does that look like for us? When Paul is reminding the church of the signs and the miracles that he did to authenticate his apostleship, he says that he impatiently endured, that he bared with them as long as it took for them to understand the gospel and to accept and receive that the powers that he was doing these things in was from the Holy Spirit of God. And so we see this patient endurance continue here as he puts up with the Corinthians' foolishness as he seeks their restoration. Like, you had to have some, Paul had to have some patience and some endurance to stay with the Corinthians and love them the way he did. But he endured because he loved them. He loved them by sacrificing his own needs and his own desires for their good. So here's what I'm learning in my own life, that loving like Jesus, loving sacrificially, means that sometimes we have to do a lot of patient enduring. But that means when we're loving people and we may not be interested in the things that they're interested in, we may not enjoy the things they enjoy, they may even be involved in things that we think are kind of funny and foolish. But for the sake of others, for the sake of them coming to faith in Christ, for the sake of them growing in their faith, for the sake of God's splendor being displayed through my life, I patiently endure and I sacrificially love them. Now understand this. If you're loving people in that manner and you're patiently enduring, that doesn't mean you're like begrudgingly doing it. That's not like, hey, come with me. We're going to go do this thing that I hate because you love it and you're going to have a good time and we're just going to have a wonderful time together. That's not what it means. It means dying to self and says, I don't really care about this thing, but they do, so I'm going to love them through it, and we're going to go try and have the best time we can, and we're going to rejoice in it, and we're going to pray the Holy Spirit comes and works a mighty work in this thing, and I'm going to sacrificially love them until he shows up. We're going to love them with joy and compassion. So are we willing to love people like that? Are we willing to love sacrificially like Jesus loved us sacrificially? Are we willing to patiently endure, church? Guys, I'm telling you, in the world that we live in today, we're not going to reach the lost any other way. Our words mean nothing. They want to see that you love them. Love them differently than the world says that they love them. Church, are you willing to love like that? Are you willing to live in a way where the splendor of God is displayed through your life day in and day out? And how are you going to respond this morning? In light of what you've heard, in light of the text, how are you going to respond to God this morning? Maybe it has nothing to do with the text. Maybe the Holy Spirit's been working on you in something completely different. But the question now is, how are you going to respond to Jesus? How are you going to respond to his word? Listen, if you're in here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, know that even you have a decision to make this morning. Because at the end of the day, we all have to decide what we're going to do with Jesus. We either reject him or receive him. There's no middle ground. There's no, hey, I think he was a good guy, but I'm going to do my own thing. You either reject him or you receive him. So if you're in here today, you don't have a relationship with Jesus, know that he loves you, he desires you, he died for you. He wants to be with you. But by not receiving him, you're rejecting him. God, if you need some more time, man, we're here. We want to love on you. We want you to have what we have. But if you are a follower of Christ, know that God didn't save you for you to sit and do nothing for the rest of your salvation. He saved you to be an active part of his kingdom, to bring more people to faith in Christ, which requires that you pursue discipleship, you pursue maturity in Christ, and you love people sacrificially and patiently endure while you're loving them. So what is it going to take for you to make a step in that direction? Maybe it's pursuing discipleship. Maybe it's discipling others. Maybe it's finally getting over yourself and loving others. Maybe it's dying to self. Maybe it's putting some pride to death. How are you going to respond this morning? I can't make that decision for you. I can't tell you what to do. So I'd encourage you, if you need to come and kneel and pray, if you need to talk to me, if you need to talk to one of our people in the back, man, we would just love to come alongside you. But I'm encouraging you to not leave here today without responding to God. Let's pray. God, you are worthy. You are worthy. You're worthy of our praise. You are worthy of our prayers. You are worthy of our worship. God, that's all we have to give you. God, we thank you for how you've loved us. We thank you for that, the fact that your love is never ending, that is always steadfast. God, that you bear with us even when we're acting foolishly. God, that you're patient with us. God, so as a church, Lord, I pray that as a church, we can love our city the way that you have loved us. We can pursue that sacrificial love, that we can get to that place in our intimacy with you where we can put the needs of others before our own, where we can patiently endure for the sake of the kingdom. God, and we lift up the people in this room that don't yet know your son Jesus as Savior, Lord. God, I just want them to know this one. I just press upon them this morning how much you love them. That following you isn't a bunch of rules and what to do and what not to do. It's about a relationship with you. It's about a God that loves them so much that he gave everything just to be with them. That no matter what they have done in their life, Jesus' death on the cross was sufficient to cover any sin. Jesus was enough. And if they would just run to him this morning, if they would accept him as Savior, if they would return from their sin and say, Jesus, be my Lord, God, that you would rescue them from the bondage of sin and shame. God, so we lift them up to you this morning. We just ask that your Holy Spirit would just continue to move in this place, that you would empower our worship, that our worship would just be a sweet aroma to you this morning, Lord. It wouldn't just be empty words, but God, that we would sing to you. God, like you truly are the one that rescued us out of the mire and the muck and the bondage of sin, Lord, that we would worship you like you are the God of the universe in this time. God, that you are the God of all creation. You are the author of our salvation, Lord, that we would just give you our hearts in this moment. Lord, we love you and we praise you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Spoke a word, you were singing over me, and you have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You have been so, so kind to me. Sing it out. Oh, shadow, you won't light a mountain, you won't climb a coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. Sing that again, there's no shadow. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, oh, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me.
Amen. You guys can be seated. You know, the love of God is so powerful, it's so sacrificial that to the human brain, we can't really compute it to the point we just say that God is reckless. Like, we don't have the right words to describe the love of God. But to God is not reckless. But that same kind of reckless love on how we describe God's love, because we have no better way to describe it, is the same kind of love that He's called us to as His people to go out and love the world in that manner. We are the channels of God's grace and love to the world, and so let us live like it. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right, so a couple of things this morning before you guys head out. I'm praying that you responded however the Lord led you to respond this morning. And if you need to talk to me after, I'll be up here for a little bit. Would love to chat with you if you're a guest and we haven't got a chance to meet this morning. I'd love to meet you this morning. In your chair this morning, you should have got one of these pamphlets. Some people say pamphlet. I say pamphlet because PH makes the F sound. But you should have got one of these. This is for the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. So, you know, for a while we have been praying or where God would have us be involved in international missions. You know, in Acts, Jesus commands the church. He says, go to Jerusalem, go to Judea, go to Samaria, and go to the ends of the earth. Like, that wasn't just a call on one church. That was a call to every church. That, hey, share the gospel in your city. Share the gospel in the cities around you. And take the gospel to the ends of the earth. So when God planted this church, He not only had East Milton, Florida in mind, He not only had Pace and Milton and Navarre, He had the nations in mind when He planted this church, because He planted this church not to just reach these people, but to reach people across the globe. All right, so we've been praying about God's clarity on that, where He would send us, where He would have us to go. We don't want to just spin the map and pick a dot and go. We don't want to go on Christian vacations. We want to go where God has called us to go. And so we've been praying for opportunities and clarity. And so we have an opportunity today to kind of get our feet wet in some international mission opportunities. And we're going to play a video. And then after that video is over, I'll tell you more about this little pamphlet here. Amen. Amen. So if you look at this brochure, You got a week of prayer. Each day has a different prayer. You can be praying for different international missions. So I encourage you, if nothing else, you spend some time this week and just be in prayer and follow this prayer guide. And so for those of you that don't know much about the International Mission Board, it's really the international church planting arm of the Southern Baptist Convention, right? And so if you remember Pastor Justin Morgan that was here a few months ago, he preached. He and his wife, Katie, and his family, they're going to leave at the first of the year. They're packing up their whole family. They're going overseas to be missionaries and to share the gospel of Jesus. I don't think I'm allowed to say where they're going because now it's a secret, but they're going. And so when the International Mission Board sends a family, they fully support them. Like, they don't make them have to worry about going and raising up their own support. They say, you've given your life to this. We're going to make sure you don't have to worry about the financial obligation. We want you to go and share the gospel. And so when you give through the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, every penny, it doesn't go through some kind of Southern Baptist bureaucracy. It goes right to the International Mission Board. It goes directly to missionaries on the field to support the ministry work that they're doing there. And so this is not, we're not trying to guilt anybody into giving. We're giving you an opportunity. Giving you an opportunity to pray. Giving you an opportunity to give. And if you're old school, they've given you this nice envelope. You can come back next week and put a check in it or some cash. Put it in the offering box. We'll take care of it. Or if you have no idea what a check is, they have a QR code here, and you can just go straight to their website, give whatever the Lord leads you to give. But this is an opportunity for us to be engaged in what God is doing in the nations. And hopefully through this, God will kind of lead us to where he is calling us to send people, to send our resources, and to get a little more precise on that. Amen? Amen. All right. At this time, I'm going to have my wife come up. She's going to share with us a few announcements that she's going to dismiss us this morning. And so here's my beautiful bride.
Thank you. I get my little brochure open. I think I glued it shut. Okay. All right. So I've just got a couple of announcements to share with you this morning, and then I have a couple of discipleship opportunities that we would love for you to take part in today. If you could just look in your announcements with me, we do have a youth Christmas party coming up on December the 8th. If you're a youth, age kiddo, grade 6 through 12, is not mentioned that to you, or if you've not heard any information on that, you can see Heidi Abair. She's back there in the back with her hand raised. She will give you all the deets, I think that's what they say about that. That might have been last year's way, I don't know. And then also, like Jared mentioned, next week we're going to be collecting the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. So just continue to pray through that to see what the Lord would have you to do. And also keep in mind that if your small group took an angel tree for an adult affected by disabilities, that is also due next week. I'm really excited that we can bless them like that. And then also, we're always looking for people to provide meals for our youth group. So there's a little QR code. You can sign up to do that. I know that the youth really appreciate having that every Wednesday night. So for discipleship opportunities today, we have three really cool things going on. And I would just love you to take advantage of it today if you get a chance. The first thing is, because Jared doesn't just preach about discipleship, our church breathes discipleship. We breathe discipleship. It's not, like Jared said, a religious word for us. It's something that we truly believe. We believe that we should be training other people to not only know Christ, but be able to share him. And so our kids ministry, even our babies, okay? Like, I don't care if a baby's like 3 days old. We want that child to know Jesus, okay? We want them to hear Jesus. And so our kids ministry has put together some books or some resources that are going to be back there on the registration table. If you have a child in your family that is from birth up through elementary age, we would love for you to go back there and check out the resources. You can take one per age group. We would just ask that you not grab multiple of each copy so that we have enough for everyone. But we would love for you to use those to talk to your kids about what Christmas is really about. Because for kids, they get so excited, right? They get excited about the gifts and the tree and all the fun things that we also get excited about. But we wanted to give you guys some resources to help keep the focus on Christ this Christmas. And there's just some incredible Advent resources back there. So take advantage of that. This past Saturday, we did us women did a little get together where we exchanged socks and we exchanged cookies. And we actually talked about discipleship and what women were doing to spend time with the Lord and what kind of creative ideas. And I talked about the fact that our church was given a grant to receive 52 copies of this book that in my walk I found to be really helpful. It's called Women of the Word. It's by Jen Wilkin. It's just a book written for women to help them as they learn to navigate reading the Bible. It's an easy read. It's something that's encouraged me. It's taken some of the shame that I felt from not reading the Bible well enough. So we have copies back there of that. So if you're a lady, I'm sorry, guys, but if you're a lady, we have copies of that back there that we would love for you to snag one of. And then lastly, our small group. If you're in a small group, I just encourage you to spend some time doing some service projects together. Our small group got together, and we have a lot of people in our small group that have a heart for the homeless ministry. And so we got together, and everybody just kind of contributed what they could, and we made up some awesome homeless bags, bags that we can take out in the community. You can either put them in your car, and as you're driving, if you see someone, it would just be a great opportunity for you to go, and if you feel comfortable, if the Lord, you know, if the Lord challenges you to reach out, to pray with someone, to just hand it to them and tell them, I just want you to know Jesus loves you. This is something that we've done with our kids. We've been walking in downtown Pensacola. We've had one in hand. And we've just been able to let our kids see that example of how we can love people, even if it makes us feel a little uncomfortable, because maybe you don't feel comfortable with that. But we have, those are also going to be back by the registration table. So if you would like to take those and bless someone this Christmas season, we would love for you to do that. But I just challenge you to take advantage of these things. We love you guys so much, and we look forward to seeing you guys next week.